Occasionally, in class, I like to teach my students a new term. And one of the terms that they often have heard but don't know is when I ask them if they know what a psychopath is. And a psychopath is somebody who no longer has a conscience. And they do evil without even thinking about it, without a second thought. They have no ability to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong. But the goal of our instruction, says Paul, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A good conscience is something that God treasures. He wants us to have fine-tuned consciences. It is something that I believe that the Holy Spirit works within us to perfect, to improve, to sanctify us. Is by providing us with a good conscience that's always getting better. But a conscience, like many parts of our nature, is something that has to continually be fine-tuned. And one of the ways of fine-tuning our conscience is through our confession of sin. You see, we don't confess our sins to get forgiven. We're forgiven. It is an accomplished fact. It is a past event. We are His. We have been bought, and we are now His possession. But our conscience is something that needs to continually be worked on as we are being sanctified, as we are being set apart for His glory. This morning, as we confess our sins, ask God to touch your conscience, to make you aware of sins you may not be aware of, to make you more in tune with His Spirit, to sanctify you. So please, ask God for a good conscience. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, and I believe that that is part of the ongoing purpose for the Spirit in us, to continue to convict us of sin. This morning, let Him convict you of sin and confess your sin so that you might once again have a better conscience, and that you might once again embrace His forgiveness and His grace and His mercy. Let's pray. Stand in guilt before you. We failed this week. We failed today. We fail each day. We sin against you and your law. We violate your nature. And we violate our conscience that you have put there within us. Oh Lord, we rejoice, however, in the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. This morning, Lord, we ask that you would bring to mind, to heart, those areas where we have cross you, that we might embrace your grace, that we might rejoice in the forgiveness that we find in you, that we might be humbled by our sins, Lord. Continue to give us a good conscience. Do not let our hearts become hard. Give us softness before you, O Lord. May your Spirit work in us to sanctify us, that our practices might become true to that wonderful position that we stand in with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. We confess that we are hopeless and helpless without you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
In our confession of faith, we'll be turning again to Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism. We've been studying the duties that God requires of man, those moral duties that are summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. We're ready for the Fourth Commandment. The Fourth Commandment is a little unusual compared to the rest in that there is still a fair amount of controversy within the Reformed community about exactly what the requirements of the Sabbath are. R.C. Sproul has done an essay this month devoted to the issue of table talk to views of the Sabbath, and he talks about three controversies that still are out there. He says the first great debate in the about the Sabbath is whether an Old Testament ordinance, particularly emphasized in the Mosaic Covenant, is still obligatory in the context of New Covenant Christianity. Augustine, for example, believed that 9 of the Ten Commandments, the so-called moral law of the Old Testament, were still intact and imposed obligations upon the Christian church. His lone exception was a commandment with respect to the Sabbath day. Since Paul spoke about keeping Sabbath or not keeping Sabbath as a matter adiaphorous, in other words, indifferent, Augustine was persuaded that the Old Testament Sabbath law had been abrogated. Others have argued that because the Sabbath was instituted originally not in the Mosaic economy, but in creation, it was a creation ordinance, that it maintains its status of moral law as long as the creation is intact. The second major controversy is the question about the day of the week on which the Sabbath is to be observed. Some insist that since the Sabbath was instituted on the seventh day of creation, when God rested from his labors, and since the Old Testament Israelites celebrated their Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, which would be Saturday, we should follow that pattern. Others have insisted that the New Testament changed the Sabbath to the first day of the week because of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus on that day. They also point to the New Testament practice of Christians coming together on Sunday as the Lord's Day for worship. The argument focuses on whether the Sabbath is a cyclical command that requires worship and rest on every seventh day, or whether it is specified to a particular day of the week. John Calvin argued that it would be legitimate to have the Sabbath day on any day, if all the churches could agree, because the principle in view was the regular assembling of the saints for corporate worship and for the observation of rest. Within the Reformed tradition, the most significant controversy, this is the third controversy, that has appeared through the ages, is the question of how the Sabbath day is to be observed. There are two major positions within the Reformed tradition on this question, what might be called the continental view of the Sabbath and the Puritan view of the Sabbath. The Westminster Confession adopts the Puritan view. Both views acknowledge that the Sabbath is still in effect. Both views agree that the Sabbath is a time for corporate worship. Both agree that the Sabbath is a day of rest when believers are to abstain from unnecessary commerce. But the two areas are in dispute between the two schools, and the most important of these is the question of recreation. Is recreation a legitimate form of rest-taking, or is recreation something that mars the sacred observation of the Sabbath day? The Puritan view argues against the acceptability of recreation on the Sabbath day. The continental view permits it. There's an old story, which may be apocryphal, that when John Knox came to Geneva to visit John Calvin at his home on the Sabbath, he was shocked to find John Calvin engaged in lawn bowling. If the story is true, it may indicate that the theologian most devoted to Sabbath keeping in history, Calvin, did not see recreation as a violation of the Lord's Day, but as a part of the rest-taking, a recreation that is a part of this day. Recreation never would have been acceptable to Calvin if it had interrupted or supplanted the time devoted to worship on the Sabbath. So those are some of the issues and controversies surrounding the Sabbath commandment. We'll go ahead this morning and read the Sabbath commandment, and then next week we'll continue with what the requirements are of the Sabbath commandment. I'll read the question, and you join me in reading the answer. Which is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.